Guide us, O God, by your word and spirit, that in your light we may see light, in your truth find wisdom, and in your will discover your peace. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. We have two passages in front of us this morning. The first one is the story of the Ascension from Acts. Acts chapter 1, and that's in the New Testament, just after the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. Acts chapter 1, beginning at the first verse. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven. And the former book, by the way, is the Gospel of Luke. After giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen, after his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized you with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Then they gathered around him and asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid them from their sight. They were looking intently into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood before them, beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." Then the apostles returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives, a Sabbath day's walk from the city. And when they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying. Those present were Peter, John, James, and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James, son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, son of James. They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. And then our second passage is from Ephesians, the letter of Ephesians. So keep going. Romans, Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1. We're going to begin at verse 15. "For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope in which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way." The word of the Lord. Praise Have you ever been to California and seen one of the great sequoia trees? They are massive. Some are big enough that you can cut a hole through their trunk and drive a car right through it. It turns out that there are actually some sequoias growing in Michigan. And though they haven't been around as long as the ones in California, they're still impressive. And a few summers ago, my daughter and I visited the ones in Michigan and were able to examine a few of their pine cones. Have you ever taken a close look at a pine cone from a sequoia tree? They are remarkably small, tightly sealed, and rock hard, almost like a stone. And inside the cone's hard resin exterior are hundreds of small seeds. And packed inside each seed is the genetic blueprint for the largest living thing on Earth, a tree that can grow over 300 feet tall and survive 3,000 years, withstanding the fiercest of storms. Storms might rage all around, but inside the pine cone, it's completely quiet. There is life inside, immense potential power, but it's locked away. It's waiting. Acts chapter 1 opens in exactly this kind of a moment, a time filled with potential power, a sacred space between what was and what is. But let's just rewind here a moment. Think about what the last few years must have been like for the disciples. They had given everything up to follow Jesus, everything. Family, jobs, financial security, homes, the routines, regular meals. Why? Because they believed that Jesus was their Savior and he had the answers to everything that was wrong in the world. And there were lots of things wrong in the world. Political unrest, corrupt leadership, oppression of the poor and the marginalized, food insecurity. Jesus was supposed to be the answer to all of that, to usher in a time of peace and flourishing. It was a time of great hope for the disciples. And then Jesus died. Really died. Spear in the side died, wrapped up like a mummy and put in the tomb died. He was dead. And their dream and their hope died with him. But Easter came, and he came back to life, and hope was resurrected. There was no doubt that this was Jesus, and they saw his scars. They touched them. Oh, what a glorious time they had. They walked with Jesus. They ate meals with him. They told stories together. They laughed. They listened to his teachings. They would have followed him anywhere. And they did, at least tried to. Till one day they followed Jesus up a hill, and all they could do was stand amazed, watching as the one who was the answer to everything disappeared and was gone. And the only thing that they knew what to do, the only instructions they had been given, was to stay in Jerusalem and wait. No sense for how long. Just wait. And so Christ's followers do just that. They wait. And it's an in-between time, a holy, confusing, and quiet time. There was no one to follow, nothing to do. The power hasn't come yet. Pentecost was 10 days away, but they didn't know that. So they wait. And as they wait, what do? Do they go home? No. Do they send out search parties looking for Jesus in case he appears somewhere else? Nope. Do they form a committee? Nope. They pray. They stick together and pray and wait. And that's where we're living this morning. Between Ascension and Pentecost, in that sacred space of expectation and prayer. Because even here in Kitchener-Waterloo, in a world full of uncertainty, noise, and hurry, and instant gratification, we are still called to wait for the Spirit. Here at Community Church, with many questions about the future, we are called to wait for the Spirit. And as individuals, with our own concerns and questions, we are called to wait. And this waiting is a sacred space, a liminal space, a space pregnant with expectation, a space of prayer. It's a space that may feel lonely, but we certainly are not alone in it. We're like the seed waiting in darkness. High above the forest floor, the mature sequoias tower above everything. They are ancient, unshakable, and dominant in the landscape. Brutal storms can rage all about, and lesser trees would topple over and break under the pressure, but the sequoias rule the forest canopy from a position of absolute, unassailable security. In Acts 1, Luke shows us that God's ascension is not so much about him being relocated as much as his enthronement. We shouldn't be preoccupied about the location of heaven, but rather awestruck that at this moment, Christ is seated on the throne, Lord over the whole of creation. As the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians 1, God seated Christ at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority. God the Son left the perfection of heaven to become human, and he lived on earth, experiencing all the difficulties of life, and this God, in human form, with all his scars, physically returned to heaven and is seated at God's right hand, assuring us that there is a place for us too with all of our scars. In fact, if Christ had remained on earth, he would have been stuck in one location. But now Christ sits above all, ruling all. Jesus does not reign from the sidelines, but from the center of all creation. And for the early church, this was not abstract theology. It was great comfort. It was daily assurance. Though nothing seemed to change in the earthly realm, when Christ ascended, there was a cosmic shift. Yes, Rome still occupied the land. Fear still lingered in the streets. But the ascension meant that whatever hostile powers rose against them, whatever they faced in their personal lives, Christ was Lord. And that truth carried them through hardship and persecution. Today, we still live under that exact same reality. Christ is ascended and is Lord of all now. When news headlines feel chaotic, when politics feel fragile, when the future of the church is unknown, when our own lives feel stretched thin, we must remember that Christ is on the throne. Christ's authority is not waiting for a future age. It is active now. The ascension gives us confidence that the story of redemption is still unfolding under Christ's watchful, sovereign care. We do not need to panic at the chaos on the earth when we know who is ultimately in control. And that is as true as the fact that the sequoia stands unwavering like a giant in the forest, while the seed sits waiting in the darkness. A sequoia seed can drop into the soil and sit in the dark for months or even years, doing absolutely nothing visible on the surface. To a passerby, it looks like it's just a dead forest floor, dirt, pine needles, stillness, But underneath, the seed is absorbing moisture, resting in the dark and preparing. It cannot force itself to grow. It cannot manufacture its own life. It simply has to wait. Christ's followers did not rush into activity after the ascension. They did not try to force the kingdom into existence with human strategy. In fact, Acts 1 says that they all joined together constantly in prayer. And that phrase, constantly in prayer, is the heartbeat of the waiting church. Imagine that upper room, men and women, friends and family gathered together praying without knowing exactly what was coming next. They had Jesus' promise that they will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, but they had no idea what that would look like. Like a seed in the soil, they waited and prayed. Our modern world does not do waiting well. Waiting is often equated with inaction or a lack of vision or acceptance of the status quo, an unglorious surrender. Yet here in Acts, we see that holy waiting is not passive, but rather it's active preparation, even when they aren't entirely sure what they are waiting or preparing for. Waiting can be a sacred time, a time of pregnant expectation, a time of prayer. It can also be a dark time, but as the Gospel of John assures us, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Sequoia seed cones are so tightly sealed by that heavy resin that they do not open on their own. They require an outside force to break the seal. At times, a squirrel might pierce through, but forest biologists have come to realize that what these pine cones really depend on is the perfect balance of heat and dry winds that dry out the resin, causing the scales of the cone to flex, open up, and release the seeds. And the hidden treasure is revealed. In Ephesians 1, Paul prays for a different treasure to be revealed. Paul prays for the church that the eyes of our hearts may be enlightened, to know the hope, the riches, and the power that are ours in Christ. Paul was not praying for us to receive new information. He was praying for revelation, that the treasure, the promises given to us in Christ might be revealed to us and through us. And that is exactly what happens when we pray in expectation. Prayer is like a hot wind that blows off the blinders that impede our eyesight, a hot wind that melts the hard resin of our self-reliance. Through our prayers, our eyes are open to the sin that destroys our holy relationship with God, our relationship with others in the world, and our desire for what is unholy is burned away. Through our prayers, God opens our eyes to see the Spirit at work, building Christ's kingdom here on earth. Through prayer, our hearts become aligned with God's purposes as we join in that work. Through prayer, we begin to see the world through God's eyes, loving it and all that it contains as God does. And as we learn to pray, we begin to understand that prayer isn't just about talking to God. It's about becoming one with God in Christ and waiting in patient expectation for the Spirit's leading rather than forging ahead on our own. When we pray, we are acknowledging that Christ is on the throne and is actively working through the Spirit in this world. This is one of the gifts of the ascension. Here in this community, whether it's in our homes or in the quiet of a church sanctuary, whether it's Sunday morning or Thursday night, our waiting matters. Every prayer of faith, every moment of surrender, every humble, Lord, guide us, melts our defenses and prepares the way for the Spirit to move yet again. We wait because we need the treasure to be revealed and for Christ to continue to guide us. We wait so that we do not act alone, for we need the Spirit. One of the interesting factoids I've learned is just how dependent the sequoia forest is on heat to reproduce. Biologists discovered that even if a squirrel manages to crack open a pine cone, it isn't enough to ensure new forest growth. Hot weather and dry winds aren't enough either. To remain healthy, the sequoia forest actually needs fire to enrich the soil with ash, creating the right nutrients for the roots as they reach down into the earth. And fire is also needed to clear the brush away so that light can reach the new growth and entice it upward. Like a pine cone lying on the forest floor, we are a people living in between times. Christ has ascended, but we still wait for the fullness of God's kingdom. That means prayer remains central to our life together as we continue to rely on the Spirit, the refining fire of God to bring us life. When we pray as a church, we are not just keeping busy between divine acts, we are participating in them. We are aligning heaven and earth. We are joining with those first followers in the upper room and saying, "Come, Holy Spirit." We are asking for the holy fire of the Spirit to change the landscape of our lives, the church and our city. And the good news of Scripture is this, that God loves to answer that prayer. Did you ever wonder how it is that sequoias withstand the wind and storms that come their way when other trees topple over? It's because of their root system and the fact that the sequoia tree has both flexible and brittle wood. Sequoias grow in groves with root systems that spread out and then interlock with each other, making it nearly impossible for them to be uprooted. Though they are separate trees, they depend on each other to survive the storms. The other way they survive windstorms is that their tree trunks are actually made up of slightly flexible wood that is able to bend with the wind, while the smaller branches are much more brittle and snap off to allow space for that wind to escape, creating less of a pull on that root system. And in this way, in essence, the tree is pruned. Interlocking roots and pruning, that's how the sequoias survive the thousands of years of their life. And that's how we as Christ's followers survive. We are rooted, joined together in Christ. Ephesians says, God placed all things under Christ's feet and appointed Christ to be head over everything for the church, which is Christ's body. The fullness of Christ who lives fills everything in every way. Did you catch that? We, the church, are Christ's body, the fullness of Christ. Scripture teaches us that in our baptism, we are joined with Christ in his death and his resurrection. And if I'm joined with Christ, and you're joined with Christ, and you're joined with Christ, and you're joined with Christ, we're all one together. We belong together. We belong to each other. And if we stay together, loving each other will be okay. And yes, pruning needs to happen. Sometimes challenges come so that we can identify parts of our lives that are not healthy, that will hurt us if we keep holding on to them, our addictions, our fears, our sinful attitudes and thoughts. Over time, as we continue to pray and wait for the Holy Spirit to lead us, we will find that our roots grow stronger and our sin slowly gets pruned away. And in Christ, we become mighty and powerful. Paul prays in Ephesians about the glorious inheritance that we receive, which includes God's incomparably great power for us who believe. But this is the crazy part. Verse 19 says, that power is the same as the mighty strength God exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated Christ at the right hand in the heavenly realms. The gift we receive, the power that Christ is talking about, that the Holy Spirit gives us, is the same power that resurrected Christ from the death. It is that powerful. That is the gift that we have in Christ. That is what we're waiting to be revealed. That is what we need to prepare for. That is the power that is already available to each one of us who believes. Just like the blueprint of a giant forest resides in a handful of tiny seeds packed into a pine cone. So God has packed unimaginable, kingdom-changing potential in this congregation as a whole, and in each of you as individuals. Today, as you stand between Ascension and Pentecost, remember the lessons of Scripture echoed in creation. That the canopy reminds us of the ascension of Christ's absolute authority over the universe now, not in the future, now. That the pine cone reminds us of the treasure within and the need for patient waiting as we wait for the future to be revealed. The intertwined root system reminds us of our connection and union in Christ from which we get our strength to withstand the storms of life. And the fire brings to mind the Spirit who continues to burn away our sin and leads to new life. In this time between Ascension and Pentecost, the sacred time of waiting, you are invited to pray. And this is not an easy task. After all, it takes a fire for the seed to be released. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Let's pray. Ascended Christ, you are the one who sits enthroned over all creation. Forgive us for the ways we try to force our own way, ignoring your timing and rejecting the inheritance that you desire to give to us. Grant us the grace to embrace the holy space of the in-between and the courage to rest in you as we wait in sacred expectation for your Spirit's leading. Come, Holy Spirit, fall afresh on us. Send your holy fire to unleash Christ's life-changing power through our homes, our neighborhoods, and the church. In the mighty and ascended name of Jesus, amen.